Today we are talking about our problem and God's solution. And we have read our problem in Romans 5:12. We'll read that again in just a moment. And but we come to a place of fellowship. We live in a world of darkness, of brokenness, and we live in a world where we have so many problems. If we went around and we were in a place where we truly trusted one another and we truly were free to talk about things, we would all talk about these various problems: family problems, financial problems, work problems, life problems. And the reality is that we just have problems, and we are a broken people, and it all goes back. The problem is found in scriptures, just like what we read in Romans 5:12. That the problem, if we can read that passage again, if you want to open your Bibles, we will be in Romans 5. We're going to be in 5 for most of the time, and then we will go to Hebrews. I will list many scriptures. If you're following along in your listing outline today, you'll see at the very bottom there's a list of scriptures. Now, since that document was printed, some of the scriptures kind of came out of the sermon, and other scriptures have come back into the sermon. And but there is a list of scriptures that I'll be talking about that we will not be turning to. But as I always say, is that we should be found faithful in reading all the scriptures, regardless of what I say. I would encourage you to always read it on your own. And so the problem, what is the problem? Why do we go through these issues? Why do we have these individual issues, these family issues, these marital issues, these life issues, these political issues, and we can keep on going and going? Why do we have these things? Why can't we fix these things, regardless of how many self-help books we read? And we just simply can't live lives that are perfect. We simply can't live lives that are free from sin. And it comes to what we just read here in Romans 5, verse 12. It says, "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would open up the truth of your word into our lives. We pray that you would loosen your Holy Spirit among us. And Father, that you would bring the conviction, Lord, that you talk about, that you promise in John 16. Lord, that which leads us to salvation, and that leads us to righteousness. Lord, not our lives, but may your truth in your life be proclaimed in our hearts into in a way that brings true life transformation. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see first, we know what the problem is. We all have a problem with sin. We all have a problem with sin. It happened early in Scripture. We see Genesis 1, beautiful passage that talks about the creation. Then chapter 2, Genesis 2, talks a little bit about details, kind of backs up and talks about some different things of the creation, focuses on the creation of man and focuses on creation of his woman. of woman. It was his woman, I guess. And if you've heard me talk about that before, and why did he name her that? Because I think when she came out, he's like, "Whoa, man!" You know, and so then we see marriage was instituted. Life was perfect. They were in the garden. It was the perfect temperature. Everything was perfect in the garden. Then we get to Genesis 3, where there is a serpent. So we got before we had the problem of sin, we had the problem of evil. The devil was present in the world, and so there came this temptation. This temptation where Eve was tempted and Adam was silent, where he should have stood up, because the command was given to him, and he was taught the law. He was taught what was good. He could have everything except for this one thing. He knew the one thing that he should obey. And so his wife was tempted, and then he sat there silently by instead of saying, "No, this is the right thing for us to do." She took of it, and they believed the words of Satan over the words of God. And so then they were disobedient, and then we see sin that has come, and it has affected us. And that's what we just read in Romans Romans 5:12, that through one man, notice it, guys, it didn't say through the woman, it said through one man. It was Adam who was responsible. It was Adam that was put in charge of the garden. It was Adam that was given the rules that the one rule that he was supposed to follow. And it was Adam that failed his family in the midst of this. And so that through this one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and because of that death through sin, it affected him and it affected everybody that came after him. We are all in the line of Adam in some way. And so we see here this problem of sin. So what does that mean, we have this problem of sin? It means, first of all, that we are all guilty. We are all guilty. There's not one of us, not even the greatest person that you can think of in your life. And you just think about that saint from, maybe it was your grandmother, your grandfather, maybe it was your mom or your dad, maybe it's somebody that's in this room right now, or somebody that's in your life. There is nobody that is not guilty of sin. We see that we are intended to reflect the nature of God. And it was never we were not to be compared to other humans. It's not that, hey, we're better than the next guy. Hey, you think I'm bad. You're talking about me. You should see him. You should know my friend, my brother, my coworker, my neighbor, whoever. But we're never intended to be compared with other people. But we are, the question is, how do we measure up with the divine standard of God himself? He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is a good God. And whenever we fall short of lining up to the divine standard and the divine measure that we find in God himself, that is called sin. We are all guilty because that failure of being able to keep God's holiness, it delivers us into sin. Again, when Adam disobeyed, it affected us all, and we are all guilty. Next, we see we all have a sinful nature. A sinful nature. It's not that man was created with a sinful nature. We weren't born with or created with sin, but this sinful nature, it has corrupted mankind, and that's what we have in Christ. And we see in first, and now listen to this. Now hold on to this, because this is good stuff, and this is going to help us in just a moment. That we see in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that it says that men, and also in 2 Corinthians 4:4, if you're writing these things down, but the principle that we find in there is that we are blind to spiritual things. When we are in sin because of our sinful nature, we are blind to spiritual things, and we're especially good to blinding, even as followers of Christ, we are good at being blind to things that make us feel good. Well, it's not, you know, it may be right. What about my freedom in Christ and liberality and this and that? But we are blind to spiritual things, especially when we are in sin, that those who are lost, they are blind to their need for a Savior, and they're blind to their sin. John 8:34, Christ says that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. So we see there is a spiritual blindness. And there is also, when we are sin, that there is it, we are enslaved to sin. And then in Ephesians 2, it starts off with verses 1, and then also in verse 5, and all that is in between there, talks about us being dead in our trespasses. So the nature of sin that affects mankind, it leaves mankind blind to sin. It leaves mankind enslaved to sin, and Scripture says that we are dead in our trespasses. Now, this isn't a physical death. This is a spiritual death. We can live physically on this side of life. This is just the trial part, and then we can live in the physical body, but spiritually be lost. And the truth is that this physical body will go away. We are souls with a body. One day this body is going to go away, and the soul is going to exist forever. And we see that Jesus Christ himself talks about a soul that is going to be in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, or we're going to be in eternal life with him. It's not just, hey, one and done. Here, we're going to live our life, we're going to live it up, and afterwards it just doesn't matter. That is not the case. And we see example and example and example over that of that in Scripture. So we see that when it comes to our problem of sin, we are all guilty. We see that we all have a sinful nature, and we see that we all lack spiritual goodness. In Romans 17, 18, where Paul writes, this is what Paul says. Just listen to it. Listen to this plea. This is Paul. This is after he has been saved. This is after he has been on mission. I think he writes this on his second missionary trip. This is after he has been discipled and after he has been through transformation for roughly 20 years. All right, so he's been a saint for 20 years here. And he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not." What is he talking about here? He says, hey, I want to do good. I want to be moral. I want to be a good man. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good worker. I want to be all this good stuff, but I desire it, but I'm unable to do it because he lacks spiritual goodness. Then we in Ephesians 4:18, where he's describing people, he's saying, it talks about them being darkened in their understanding. This lacking spiritual goodness is because outside of Christ, in our sin, our understanding has been darkened, and we have been excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us, and this darkness of understanding, and it leads us to a place of hardness of heart. What does that mean, hardness of heart? That means that being calloused. If you work with your hands, you know maybe the first time you did that job, your hand got a little tender, and then the more you did it. Next thing you know, you built up a callus, and you no longer feel it. And the reality is, sin leads us into a place of being calloused in our heart, a hardening of heart where the conscience is no longer seared, no longer affected. So we have, when it comes to sin, we're all guilty, we have a sinful nature, and we see that we all lack a spiritual goodness. All of us, even the best person in our church, the best person in our world, it struggles with these realities. Next, we see that we are helpless in our actions and in our desires. We are helpless. John 15:5, we've looked at that the last 2 weeks, and also with the men's group, we see that apart from Jesus Christ, that we can do nothing. We can do nothing, a big nothing. There in John 8:34, as I just said here, it talks about us being enslaved. Romans 5:6, that's even in the same passage that we just read, it talks about that while are we still helpless. What he's talking about, when we were in our sin, that we're helpless. There is nothing that we could do. Literally it says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. So it describes us as being helpless and describes us in our sins as being ungodly. And then even if we wanted to come to Christ, even if we wanted to do those things in John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me. And this is Jesus speaking. It says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So here we see the sin. It's a problem. It's a problem that's affected us all, and there's absolutely nothing that we can do about it on our own. Whether it's that family member, that coworker, that neighbor, that person you have in your life, maybe it's even you today, and you know there is nothing good in you, and these scriptures are piercing your heart. Friend, there's nothing that you can do and leave today and it be better. You can choose to do moral things, but by the end of the week, you're going to be exhausted, because being moral in your own strength, being moral in your own power, it is impossible, and you will lack strength, and you will fail soon. Morality isn't the answer. So what is the answer? We see that our solution is found only through Jesus Christ. Our solution there. It is only God who has the power to create, and we know, thank God, that the God who has the power to create, even though that mankind failed in that through sin, we know that God also has the power to save. If you will read with me, we should still be in Romans 5. Let's read. We're going to read Romans 5, verses 8 through 10, and then we're going to skip down to 15. When in Romans 12, you know that whenever there's a therefore, we always got to ask what it is there for. And so what is it there for? And look what it says here in Romans 8 through 10. It says, but God demonstrates his own love. He is, as Yahweh, we know that he is a holy God. We know that he is a just God, that he must punish sin, but he is also a loving God. And because he is a loving God, he prepared Jesus Christ for us. Listen to this scripture. It says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were guilty, while we were in the sinful this nature, while we lacked spiritual goodness, while we were helpless in our actions and desires, it says here, that Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. How can a loving God send people to hell? Well, the whole thing is that the loving God isn't. A loving God said, hey, there is a way that is true in all creation, and sin must be dealt with, sinners must perish, but because I love these people, there's this punishment of death that must be paid is going to be paid through my son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ, he is going to be, we've heard the word propitiation. That means it's simply he is going to take his place. There is a sacrificial system that we've heard about in the Old Testament where there is bulls, there are sheep, there is pigeons, there's different sacrifices being made, but Jesus Christ came as the perfect sacrifice, and when we have faith in him, and we believe in him, and we put our trust in him, he becomes our sacrifice. Then it says in verse, and then the wrath of God, the wrath of God must be appeased, and it's been appeased through Jesus Christ. And so that being our solution to our sin, the solution to the wrath that is coming to all mankind is Jesus Christ. Let's read verse 15. It says, but the free gift, that means you can't earn it. That means you can't leave here and get it. You can't get it at Walmart. You can't. It doesn't exist except through Christ, and it's a free gift based on love. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, he's talking about sin here of Adam. He said, for if the transgression of the one, that many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Amen. So what's he talking about? Hey, the sin came from Adam. Adam came and he was perfect. He was in a perfect world. There was one command, don't eat of that tree. He disobeyed, and therefore sin has affected us all. But then Jesus Christ comes, not born. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but not of a man's seed. He was born of God. He was God's son, perfectly God, but also perfectly human at the same time. And he comes and he lives a sin-free life. We know he went through temptation. We know that he had pain. We know that he lived a life that was just as challenging as the life that we live, but he lived it in a perfect way. So therefore, just as sin entered through Adam, there was a new Adam, and his name was Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God, and he became our perfect sacrifice. So it says, through him, through the grace, through the free gift, it talks about the grace of God, the love of God abounds to the many. It's not on the board, but in verse 16, it says the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. And it talks about the love of God. And so our answer, the answer is Christ. And then we talk about, or we see in Matthew 1:21, it's a Christmas story there. It's in your Sunday school books for this week. But it says, talking about Matthew 1:21, it says, she, talking about Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. We know that. And listen to this. For he will save his people from their sins. That was the purpose of Christ the whole time. The purpose of Christ coming to the earth, there was one thing, and that was to save the people from his sins, from their sins. His name literally means salvation. 1 John 3:8 talks about the one who practices sin is the devil. It says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Listen to what it says here. But the Son of God appeared for this purpose. Again, this is the purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. We know the devil existed before creation, but we see how the devil had affected us all through what happened in Genesis 3. And Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of Satan, which is sin. Acts 4:12, write that down. It says, there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And so what does that mean? That means that, again, it comes back to there is a problem. We have a problem with sin, and we're guilty of it, and there's nothing that we can do, and it is only through Jesus Christ that we can experience salvation. As Paul shared last week in Acts 17, he said, God is not far from each one of us. Friend, wherever you are today, God is not far from you. It says that we all live and we move and we exist within Him, because we are all of His, a part of His creation. And it says that God the Father has given us grace. He has given you grace. He's given us grace, and He is now declaring that all men and all people everywhere should repent of their sins, because He has fixed a day to where He is coming to judge the earth, the good and the saved, and the lost, and it is going to be based on the righteousness through Jesus Christ, His Son. And that is true of us today. That is true of you today. So what do we do in the midst of this? Why do we do? First of all, friend, if there's just something in your heart that says, hey, today is the day where the Holy Spirit is, you know, because your heart is beating. It's beating out of your chest. There is something going on. You're like, what is this? That is God saying, hey, you are a sinner. You are a sinner, and He's calling you to repentance, to new life through Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you confess with your mouth and with all your life? And as we talked in Sunday school today, that confession, those words, that belief, it all means something more than just a knowledge. It's more than academic, but it is a part that affects our everyday life. Friend, this day could be the day that Jesus Christ is calling you to salvation. And I encourage you to trust Him. Just to trust Him and say, Lord, here I am. But for the most of us, that have come to this place where we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we know that He is our God, we're doing our best. What do we do? What are some takeaways that we have here? First today, remember grace. Remember grace. Remember where you were before you were saved. Remember, where you could be. I mean, just think about the worst person in the world. That could be you outside of the grace of God. And so just remember grace, what God has done for you. There was some time where He has opened up your heart and He's opened up your mind to the knowledge of Christ, and you have come by faith believing that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. What does all that mean? That means that you received the gift. That you received the gift that God has given you. Remember grace and thank the Lord. Next, what about remember grace also in ourselves, but also remember grace when we see other people, regardless of what they're going through. I mean, just imagine we've been talking about, think about the worst person. Think about the worst person. The worst person at work, the worst person that's at school, the worst person that's in the neighborhood, the worst person in your family. Maybe you are that person. And if you are that person, we need to talk before you leave. But just think about all those people, regardless of what their issue is. Guess what? They were still made in the image of God. And what we just looked at, the scriptures said that they're spiritually blind. That they can't see their sin. We could talk about them sin. We can lash them with Bible scriptures. I mean, we could do all these things, but the reality is that they are blind to their sin. It's the words that we looked at just said that they are helpless, that they are even enslaved to it. That means that they can't get out. And it said that they were blind, and they were enslaved, and it said that they were even dead within themselves. What does that mean? That they haven't come to the knowledge, the grace, they haven't seen it, they haven't experienced it. And grace says that Jesus loves them too, that Jesus died for them too. Yeah, they haven't come to the place, a place of salvation, but when it comes to the church, when it comes to the followers of Christ, when we see those people that are clearly not what we'd call saints or saved or whatever that we would call that, they are still people that God has created, and they've been made in the image of God, and Jesus would look at them with grace. And so what should Christ's followers do? What should his disciples do? We should also look at them with grace. And that's when it comes to spreading the good news, that when we see somebody that isn't like us, again, I put the quotations up just for the lack of a better explanation, but their reality is God loves them and we should also. For us to bring judgment would be wrong. And now, judgment, we talk about that. There's the judgment that means that we aren't to bring the condemnation. That's God's job. As we just point it out, there's a day that he's bringing for judgment in their life. But there is the judgment that is discernment, that just because he or she is getting drunk in the bar, that doesn't mean we go get drunk in the bar. Also, that is use good judgment, but don't bring condemnation. Does that make sense? All right. But again, it's not our job to judge. It's our job to pray and pray that God would help us begin to see the image of God in them, because we're all created in his image. And friends, let me warn us, take care not to be self-righteous. Take care to be self-righteous. Sometimes the church can be so self-righteous. And when we get into self-righteousness, guess what? That is sin. And then we become blind to the things and the love and the grace of God. And if we find ourselves being impatient and not understanding of people who are struggling and failing, if you find that yourself, you may be struggling with self-righteousness. Self-righteousness, that you are what you are because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And the only way that somebody can change is through Jesus Christ too. Well, what if they don't receive Christ? That's not on you. But how are you living for Christ, and how are you proclaiming Christ? Are you proclaiming the love of Christ, or are you bringing your self-righteousness down on their lives? And so remember grace. Because when God remembered you and when God thought of you, he remembered grace. There is nothing in you. You have no wisdom. You have no words. You have nothing that will change a person's life. All you have is the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ that will change their lives. Are you living it, church? Are you living it? Are you proclaiming it? Because that is the only hope that somebody has. And we do not have the responsibility for changed lives. We just have the responsibility for living faithfully in ours. And part of being faithful is being in the Word each and every day and seeking opportunities that God gives us to share his grace. Next, so remember grace first and then examine yourself next. So what do we do? Again, remember grace. If there's nothing else you get today, remember grace. Just remember grace. Notice that Jesus wore out the religious people, but he always showed grace to the sinners, and we should do the same. So next, though, examine yourself. Examine yourself. What does that mean to look into your heart and say, God, here I am. What in me does not line up with you? Because guess what? We're never done. We never come to the place of salvation and we get baptized and our journey is over. No, we have a life of sanctification, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ each and every day as we seek him in his word, as we seek him in prayer, as we fellowship with each other. But we examine ourselves. Lamentations 3:40 says, let us examine and probe our ways and let us return to the Lord. We are a people, as that hymn goes, that we are a people who are prone to wander away. It's just our reality. It's the sin nature that still exists in us. But I'm saved, and so what does that mean? That means we still struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. Well, I was about to ask, who doesn't struggle with sin? But then that would cause an issue. If you don't struggle with sin, I would like to talk to you. Well, if you don't struggle with sin, read 1 John 1. He says, hey, if there's no sin in you, if you say there's no sin in you, he says, then you are a liar. You are a liar. And he says, come and confess your sin. And we see that is true fellowship with God, is when we come to a place and say, God, I am not perfect. Lord, I have sinned in whatever way I have sinned. Lord, please forgive me. And then we repent and we stay away from that sin. To practice your sin, that's a whole nother sermon. And then in the Psalms 119:59, he says, I considered my ways and I turned my feet to your testimonies. What does he mean? Does he mean there? He said, Lord, I was living in a certain way and opened up your word and my life was not aligned to your word. That means that there was something in Scripture that said, hey, I'm walking in the wrong way. And now, Lord, I have turned my feet to you and I am walking in the way that you have for your followers. It is a self-examination that we should be doing each and every day. Friend, you're not perfect. You don't have it figured out, and neither do I. Psalms 139:20. Well, I take that back. We do have it figured out. It's Jesus Christ and pursuing him each and every moment of each and every day. Psalm 139:23 says, where David writes here, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me the everlasting way. Friend, it's every morning saying, God, here I am. Examine me. And then we get in the Word and we pray, and it should be a continual growth. There will be seasons of growth, seasons where we won't experience quite as much growth, and there will be other seasons where he brings conviction, he brings whatever, he brings situations into our lives that grows us exponentially. But we see, remember grace, examine yourself, and encourage one another. If you will join me in Hebrews, we won't be coming back to Romans 5, so you can go ahead and flip the page. But Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13. Listen to what he says in here. I hear pages turning. I'll give you all a moment. I had a bookmark there. It says, take care, brethren. What does that mean? That means he's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who have it all put together, right? He says, take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you in evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. He says that. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And he's talking to the church here. And what does he say? He says, encourage one another. Why? Because the reality of our lives is that we're still dealing with remaining sin. We have yet to come into glorification. Glorification, it's coming, but it's when we are in heaven. It's when we're done with this life and that we're before the Lord. He gives us a new body, gives us a new name, he gives us a new life, and we are glorified before him. That's when all the tears fail. I mean, not they failed, but they no longer fall. That means that we have come into a perfect state through Jesus Christ. But while we live in this life, even more so we as the church, we see this critical warning here in Scripture where it talks about sin that is undetected and even worse, unexposed. It says, brethren, take care that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Can somebody in the church have an evil and unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God? Several scriptures talk about it. This is one of those, but we're not going to debate that today. But verse 13 is what we're talking about. But it says, but encourage one another. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. That means that we encourage somebody every single day. Who encouraged somebody every single day last week? Don't answer. That was all right. We got one answer. There's one person. But an encouragement, and this is an encouragement like, good job. man, what a nice dress, what a nice hat, and good to see you today, brother so-and-so. That's not the encouragement that they're talking about. It's, hey, that there is a hardening of heart. There's a possibility of following away. It's an encouragement that says, hey, have you been in the Word this week? Share with me something that's in the Word that God's doing in your heart. And then you share it and you get excited about what God is doing. Man, keep it up. Or when they say, well, I haven't really been in the Word because of whatever. And I'd say, then why not? Why haven't you been in the Word? There is no hope for your spiritual growth. There is no hope for you to be a follower of Christ and to be living in His ways and to making disciples and sharing Christ. There's no way for you to be His church if He's not in the Word. Why haven't you been in the Word? I encourage you to be in the Word. Or maybe it's something with sin. Maybe it's something else. But it is this unexposed. Guess what? Sin creeps in. If sin creeps in, little by little by little, we've heard about the fade to gray. There's a song about that, and y'all know I can't remember songs, but I think it was Casting Crowns. Yeah, about fading to gray. We don't all just one day say, "Hey, I'm going to sin. Let's go do this. Let's go and let's wreck our marriage, let's wreck our family, let's wreck our church, let's wreck our lives, let's wreck our jobs, let's do this." I mean, we don't just one day say, "Hey, we're going to do this." No, temptation comes. First, it starts away with us getting away from the Word of God. It causes where our focus gets off of Christ and we start getting our focus on ourselves. Woe is me, or oh, I wish I had this, or I wish my life was like that. And we begin to fade away from the things of God as our eyes get off of Him and our eyes get on our circumstances. We begin to fade and sin creeps up into our life, and we become blind to its work. We get self-righteous. Well, I'm better than so-and-so. And then pride and rebellion and unbelief begins to creep into our life. And what does the church do? The church says, "Hey, you see so-and-so? I think they're falling off the rocker there. I don't know what they're going on. They're just not the same. They're whatever. I saw his car parked in the bar, or do you know he's beating his wife, or she's beating him, or whatever, and then he's just falling away." But what does the Scripture say? It says, "Go and get him and encourage him." Because we all have a problem with sin. And so this problem of sin, we need to remember grace and we need to examine ourselves. But then when we see a Christian brother or sister that's fallen away, we need to have the courage to go get him. We need to have to go get and say, "Stop it." And guess what? They're going to get mad at you. But it's okay. What do we have the problem in our society today? Is the problem is the church has failed because the individuals would rather talk about somebody than rather go and rescue their brother and sister. Scripture says encourage one another. And that courage sometimes, that encouraging somebody is an admonition that is difficult, that is painful. And then we go and we pray and we say, "Lord, you know, I need to go talk to so-and-so and it's going to be hard, it's going to be painful. I don't have the words. I don't want to come away and that's going to condemn them, that's going to be judgmental. You know they're going to get mad. You know they're going to say things. Lord, give me the right words to say to them." Again, encourage them. Guess what? That's the value of what we've been trying to hear. We've been talking about the community of faith. The community of faith. If we don't have that, then we are in trouble. The community of faith. And the community of faith is always in covenant together. If you're not a member of our church, we have a covenant. And that covenant is all 100% Scripture. And right in the middle there, it says, hey, when we stumble or we see somebody else stumbling, we're going to pick them up. We're not going to pick them up. So many in our past, the generations and all, Christians are so good about kicking the dead when they're down. Oh, we need to be a people who pick each other up. And if you say, "Oh, I can't pick them up," then friend, you've got an issue with self-righteousness because Jesus picked you up. Oh, bro. Imagine all the pastors. Pastors need encouragement. You see your pastor going a wrong direction, somebody pick him up. We won't think about it. Next we see, and finally we see, follow Jesus. We remember grace, examine yourself, encourage one another, and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. I mean, this is where our journey began. We're on a year-long journey of what it means to be a disciple, and it's teaching us, it's discipling us, but it also is equipping us to disciple other people. Hopefully you've kept your study books, because really that's something you can take somebody through. And so that's where we started off. Remember our first sermon of this year was where Jesus was talking to different people, and what was he saying? He was saying, hey, you follow me. Follow Jesus. We're all, if we're a Christian, we're a follower of Christ. And as it says here in Luke 24, 46, 48, we looked at last week as I'm going to share the scripture with you. Oh, it's up there. Cool. But what does Christian mean? It means somebody who is of Christ. A follower of Christ is another thing that we're called. That means that we are going in the way of Christ. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? That means that we are a pupil. We are a learner that's learning and growing in the things of Christ with the responsibility of teaching other people to do the same. So follow Christ. Look at Luke 24, verses 46 through 48. And it says, and this is Jesus speaking, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And he says, you are witnesses of these things. What does this mean for us today? To follow Jesus means that if we're in the Word, that we should be focused on Christ each and every day, but then it comes that there is a mission for us. It's not maintaining a facility while that has value. It's not wearing your Sunday best. It is not doing all these churchy things. It is right here. It is proclaiming. It says that repentance and for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name. Oh, how are you? Are you in a place of proclaiming repentance and forgiveness of sins to those people in your life? I tell you, if we're a follower of Christ, if we have experienced his grace, we're remembering grace, we're examining ourselves each and every day so we are not plank-eyed saints, as Casting Crowns would say. We're encouraging one another, not just so everybody will feel good, so we can make it in heaven, and strengthening each other, and then we're following Christ, and part of that, the main part of that, is we're joining him on his mission, where the repentance for forgiveness of sins can be proclaimed in his name. And then it says, we are witnesses. If we are a disciple, if we're a follower of Christ, if we're a Christian, then we are witnesses of the things of Christ. Friend, are you living in such a way? Are you living in such a way to where you can join Christ on the mission that he has for us? Today, the instrument of hope, the only hope in all the problems that we face, All the issues in our society, all the issues in your family, all the issues with your finances, all the issues in your work, the only answer, they're all because of sin. And the only answer, the only solution is Christ. And the only place where people will see Christ that you know that are not saved, they're not going to go home and read your Bible, or read their Bible, and may not even your Bible, but they're going to see Christ in you. Friend, I encourage you to examine yourself today. Where are you in the way of Christ? Where are you when it comes to grace? Where are you when it comes to encouragement? Do you need it? Do you know somebody who does? Where are you when it comes to following Christ? Our big idea today is Rhonda's coming. We are his mission. We are his mission. He came, we saw, to bring the end to sin. To destroy the works of Satan. We are his mission, and he is our solution. The answer to whatever problem you have, as Rhonda said in the beginning, your answer is Jesus Christ in some way. And then I added to that where it says, we join in his mission, and we proclaim the solution. We proclaim the solution when he becomes our solution. As Rhonda comes, our deacon of the week is going to pray for us. But I challenge you to examine yourself today and where you are when it comes to Christ. Are you dead in your sin? Oh, then I encourage you to repent and come to the place to believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if Jesus Christ is calling you and the Holy Spirit is working in your life. But if you are a follower of Christ, I'm going to say, where are you today? Are you following Christ? And if you, and I tell you, all you got to do is say, Lord, here I am. Forgive me where I haven't been following you. And Lord, put me back on even ground. Teach me your will. And he will do that. He'll be found faithful when you are faithful. Draw near to him, he'll draw nearer to you.